And it's good that you're here. Welcome.
Brilliant. Right, to start with, of course I have a question, which I'd like you to think about. What do you think is so amazing that you get really excited about it? Is there something that you think about, you think, oh, yes, that's going to happen, or, oh, yes, yes. Your birthday, yes, that's exactly the kind of thing I was thinking. What, is that soon? Has that happened? Oh, well, many happy returns of the day, which was when? Oh, excellent. Did you have a good time? Brilliant. I'm liking your hat, by the way. It's great. Anything else you get really excited about? Football? No.
Going on holiday?
Yes. Have you been? Are you going?
Yeah.
Don't sound that excited about it, to be honest. Is it somewhere exciting? Yeah. You don't want to say, in case people follow you. Norway? Wonderful. That is exciting. Anything else? Do you get excited about anything? No. No. Game of Thrones. Do you think, yes, Game of Thrones is on tonight? Brilliant. Okay, yes. Oh, you like weddings, do you? Do you like the ceremony or do you like the party afterwards? Oh, yeah, of course. Oh, mum dancing. Excellent. I love that. Yes. Formula One. No race this weekend. No, so it's not an exciting weekend. Next weekend. Yes. Okay, anything else that you get really excited about? Oh, it's tricky, yes. New babies. Oh, well, there's two here today. So you're going to have a fun time. Do the parents get excited about the new babies? Yes, depending on how well they've slept. Wonderful. Anything else? Oh, I'm sure there are things. I'm sure there's things that come up and we think, oh, what about end of school term? No, not even that. Okay. What about going to the fair at the weekend? There was a little smile. Yes. Christmas. Oh, who's excited about Christmas? Where are we? Nearly May. Okay. There are many exciting things. Do you know something? When God thinks about us, he gets so excited. Yes, he thinks, yes, look at these people, my people, people I've created. Even if they don't get excited about anything, I get excited about them. And we are called to get excited about God. He is an amazing God. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 8, it says this, people are so small next to you, God. You put the stars and the moon in the sky and the birds in the air above the cows and the horses in the fields and the fish that swim in the sea. You created all the beauty that's in the world. We have an amazing God. And when he thinks about us, he's so excited. So this morning, we're going to get excited about him. Let's worship him together. Let's stand and sing our first song. Our God is an awesome God. Let's stand together. Thank you that we can gather here this morning and we can worship you. We thank you that however we feel and whether we get really excited about things or whether at the moment we don't feel very excited, that you look at us and you love us so much that you get so excited we're here before you. We thank you that you're an amazing God who created all we see around us and all that we cannot see and who created us as the pinnacle of creation. We ask this morning that we might know how much you love us and that you would bring our hearts to worship you and to become excited about you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue in our worship. Seated. In a moment, we're going to take up our offering together before the children and young people to go to their groups. But just to let you know, as we're gathered all together, that at the moment, Gladys is gravely ill in Fitzwilliam House. And she's awake and asleep at times. She's in bed and hasn't got up for a week. So we just really need to pray that God will surround Gladys and walk with her on this journey, which could be her final journey. So maybe we just pause and pray for her. Father God, we thank you so much that we can sing that song and talk about how one day we can praise you for eternity. And for some of us, that seems a long way away because we assume certain years. For others of us, it doesn't. And for Gladys at the moment, it might be very soon. And Lord, we just ask that you would surround her with your love and care. We thank you for the life that she has led to this point, and we thank you that still she is such a witness for you. And we pray, Lord, that she might know you right now, very close to her, that she might trust you with her life and she might know your peace. And we ask, Lord, that you would hold her life in your hands and in your timing, that you would take her to be with yourself. Father God, we thank you that you love us and love her more than anything else. And we pray, Lord, that she might know that love right now, and her family too. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Please continue to pray for Gladys this week and for her family. Janet, her daughter's away on holiday on a cruise, so can't get back at the moment and isn't back till Thursday. So especially pray for her too. We're going to take up our offering now together before the children and young people go to their groups. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for all you've given us, and we thank you for what we can offer back now, and we ask, Lord, that it might be used for your glory. We also pray for all of us, for the children, young people, for the leaders, for us here, that you would speak new and fresh words into our lives this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's now time for the children and young people to go to their groups, and for others to find the space they feel most comfortable in for the rest of our service. We're going to have a time of prayer together this morning. You may remember that sometimes we've done the palms down, palms up prayer. If you don't know that, I'll just explain. Just a moment to have quiet with God, really, where we can rest the palm of our hands on our legs, and just when we've got our palms down, we think about all the things in our life, the things that we struggle with, the things that we've done, just everything really to do with us, I guess. And then when we turn our palms over, we lift all this to God and offer him what is in our lives and offer him our lives afresh. So we're going to just spend a little bit of time doing that, and then we'll pray for situations in our country and our world as well. I just want to put up a picture on the screen, which is a very famous picture based on a passage in the book of Revelation, Revelation 3:20, which says this: "Here I am," this is Jesus speaking, "here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." Jesus stands knocking on the door. The inference is that he's knocking on the door of our hearts. He's knocking to enter into our lives, but he doesn't force his way in. And so it requires for us to open that door and to welcome him in. And today we have opportunity to do that. Might be that we've done it, made a commitment years ago, but we want to invite Jesus into our lives again to deal with things that are going on in our lives. Or it might be that we sit here and we think, I'm not really sure where I am, but I'd like to invite Jesus to come and enter into everything that's going on. So if we just spend a few moments, we can put our palms down on our knees and think about things in our lives, just have a moment of quiet and invite Jesus to come and walk with us as we walk through our life and see what's going on and the things that are bothering us at the moment. Let's spend some time in quiet. We're beginning a new series today on the book or the letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and we will be looking at that over the coming weeks, along with other things in family services. So I'd like to invite Julia Stone to come up and read our first passage.
So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you. Last week, after the service, I had the privilege of holding little Lydia in my arms. How old is Lydia now? 5 weeks. So she was 4 weeks. And she just had her milk, and she was lying there, arms out here, mouth open, completely out of it, being cuddled by various people. And then I looked across and I saw little Mark Christian, who, how old is Mark Christian now? 3 weeks? 2 weeks? 2 weeks. Completely out of it, fast asleep, while everyone was cooing over him. And, you know, it made me think about how these tiny little babies are so dependent on the people around them when they're born, to look after them, to care for them, to give them what they need. It reminded me of the early days with James and Joshua, especially James, as he was so tiny when he was born, where as well of looking after them and caring for them, you have this job of encouraging them as well, shall we put it. Encouraging these tiny little babies, partly for your own sanity, to feed, take some food, to sleep, very important, but also encouraging them to try and live the life that they've now been born into. Because after all, it's very different from the life they've lived for the last 9 months, or however long it has been, depending on when they were born. One which was very cosy, one which was very secure, very comfortable, very safe, whereas now they've embarked into the world on a life which in comparison is full of trials for them, challenges and problems that they have to resolve. So as many of you all know, these tiny babies need an awful lot of encouragement. And so do their parents, just like to say. And you know, in a similar fashion, here in this letter to the Thessalonians at the beginning, Paul is seeking to do the same thing. He is seeking to encourage. Because, you see, he's writing to a group of very young Christians, people who have started a new life in following Jesus Christ. And because of this, they now face many challenges and problems and trials that they wouldn't have had to face before they came to know Jesus. The story behind this letter is that these people came to know Jesus when Paul travelled from prison in Philippi to Thessalonica. He travelled with Timothy and Silas, and his aim when he was travelling around was to preach the news of Jesus Christ wherever he went. So when he arrived in Thessalonica, he spent 3 days preaching in the synagogue, preaching among the Jews of his day, telling them about Jesus Christ. And the result of this was that during this time, Jews, Gentiles, and prominent women believed what he was saying and decided to follow Jesus for themselves. They became this little church in the heart of this huge city of Thessalonica. Now, unfortunately for Paul and Silas and Timothy, just after this church had come together, the Jewish community, who hadn't joined the church, started to protest at what they were doing. And so all three of them had to quickly leave the country. They were forced to leave the country among rioting and disorder. And they went to Berea and continued to preach there. But crucially, they left Thessalonica before they'd had time to encourage this new church, before they'd had time to help these people who had just decided to follow God. So here in our Bibles today is the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonican church to encourage them, to tell them all the things he had not had chance to tell them before he had had to leave, to help them to know how to live a life which was very different from the one they had been living before. Because as Jews or Gentiles or prominent women in society before Paul, Silas and Timothy arrived, they would have lived a fairly secure life. You know, they would have lived a life that was relatively comfortable, that was relatively safe in the Roman Empire. They would have lived a relatively cozy existence in comparison to now, that they have chosen to follow Jesus. So this letter, probably written from Corinth, where Paul was for a couple of years, was designed to encourage them, to continue in this new way of life, despite the trials and the problems and the challenges and the persecution that was going to happen, and to give them tips on how to live a life following Jesus. But the interesting thing is that even in these first 10 verses that Julia read, we see that actually these new Christians, this new church, this little community in the heart of this big city was already making a huge difference. In fact, instead of struggling to survive as people who weren't really sure what to do, as you might expect from a church that was established amid conflict and rioting, they were actually held up as an example for all to see. Paul says in verses 6 and 7, "You welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And not only that, but Paul says that they've become known everywhere. This little church had become known probably throughout the Christian community because of the way they believed amid persecution from those around. These new believers, this fragile new community, had become an example to everyone else in the Christian world. And not simply because they continued to follow God amid persecution which actually was not a mark of the church at this time, it was not well known, but also, and perhaps vitally, because of the way they continued to follow God in the midst of these unusual circumstances. You see, here is in this little church in this very large and important city, these new Christians were not only meeting together and praying together and reading scripture together and then living a good life and blending into everyone around. They were actually living out a real and true faith in God, one that no one could ignore and one that was making a real difference in the world around. And the key, it seemed, for them to be like this was not their enthusiasm, because they were new Christians and they were very excited about everything. It wasn't their enthusiasm, it was their worship. It was their worship that shaped and transformed their lives. Because you see, the thing was, in a city like Thessalonica, in the time that we're talking about, in the first century world, worship was a very common part of everyone's life. Not just Christians, everyone's life. There were hundreds of gods that people worshipped at that time. There were Greek and Roman gods. There were gods that helped you for everything. If you were going on your travels, You would go and have a quick prayer to one of the gods. If you were sick, you would go and pray to another god. If you were having a baby, you would pray to another god. There were numerous gods who you would go to worship. There were shrines, there were rituals, there were ceremonies. There were various things depicting deities who you could go to worship. And as well as this, because Thessalonica was under Roman occupation, there were the Romans who had an expectation that everyone should worship their emperor, who being almighty and all-powerful, according to the Romans, was also a deity to be revered. So worship was everywhere. It wasn't unusual. But it was a worship that was done to keep life running smoothly, if you like. It was a worship that happened to placate and appease the various gods, the various deities. So you worship the emperor so you would stay out of trouble and your life would be okay. And you would worship various deities so that goodness would follow you whatever you did. Worship was a ritual and it had very little impact on your everyday living of life. And so when this little church in the heart of this big city turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, when this little church started worshipping the living God, it transformed their lives. It wasn't simply an act that happened once a week on a Sabbath or when they were going on a journey or having a baby or experiencing difficulty. It wasn't a ritual that kept their life in order so everything was okay. It was something that permeated their whole being. It was something that enabled them to live out a relationship, a real relationship with God all the time, 24 hours of every day, 7 days a week. Paul describes it here in this passage as a life infused with faith, love, and hope. Not a faith or a love or a hope which was about knowledge or academia or ritual or about singing and smiling once a week, but a faith that was real and did something. A faith that served, a faith that sacrificed, a faith that transformed, a love that made a difference, that cared for people, that was practical, and a hope that was real. That one day believed amidst all the persecution and suffering that Jesus would come again and bring his justice and his fulfillment. You see, this little church in this large city was a thriving example to others because they worshipped a living God and they knew they worshipped a living God, a God who loved them no matter what, which meant that their faith was alive in all circumstances, and it caused them to live in a very different way to everyone else around them, so that no one was under any illusion as to who they were and what they were living for. Do you know there's a story, made up story, just like to say that at the beginning, about a man who owned a Great Dane dog. Don't know whether anyone's had a Great Dane, they're quite big, aren't they? And this Great Dane dog was extremely large and fairly ferocious. He was not the kind of dog you would want sitting on your lap so you could stroke him. It's the kind of dog you would admire from a distance. And one day, as the man was walking down the street with his Great Dane dog, he saw another man across the street who was also walking a dog. It was a little bitty, strange, weird-looking dog that had short legs, no tail, and no hair. It was ugly. And to be quite frank, it looked a little bit sick. Suddenly, the Great Dane dog, ferocious, huge dog, saw this little, strange, weird, sick-looking dog and decided he was going to pay it a visit. In fact, he decided that he hated this little dog, and so he pulled away from his lead and he ran across, he broke free. And the owner of the Great Dane suddenly realised what was happening and he looked at the other person and he shouted, "Look out, my dog is coming towards you and I promise he's not going to be friendly, he's going to eat your dog. Run. Run for it now." But the little ugly, weird, sick-looking dog turned around and bared its teeth. And when the Great Dane went to attack, the little dog proceeded to grab the Great Dane and eat him. First his paws, then his legs, then his body, then his head. Eat him all up till he was gone. Well, the owner of the Great Dane was astonished. Probably a little bit upset. Maybe in shock. I'm not really sure. And he went up to them and he said, "What kind of dog is that?" And the man said, "You know, I've never seen such a little dog do something so awful." And the other man went, "Dog? Dog?" He said, "Before he got his nose run over by a truck and his tail cut off by a train, he used to be an alligator." And you know, the thing is, today I often think that people can look at the church and they don't really know what we are. Or they look at us and they think that we're something very different than what we are. Like that man looked at that dog and thought he was a little bit sick and ill and weird. And you know, they think, well, they're good because they do some good things and they put on some events every now and again and they join in with things that are good and wholesome. But they're not really sure what we're about. And consequently, we sometimes seem a little bit weird. And maybe a little bit puny and a little bit small. And they don't realise that actually we are the body of Christ. And that actually we're filled with the love and the grace of God. And I suspect that the reason people don't really know this is not because we are unenthusiastic, but rather because of the way we worship, which, let's face it, can be very similar to the way everyone else in the world worships at times. Because often our worship can be confined to an hour a week, maybe on a Sunday, a couple of hours a week, maybe on a Wednesday evening, a meeting here or an event there if we've got time. Or sometimes it's a moment or two during the week where, ironically, we shut ourselves away from everyone else and no one ever sees us. And this is our worship. Whereas actually, this was not what worship was intended to be. A moment here, or an experience there. Something which was separate from everyday life. Because you see, the thing about worship is it's not about singing, it's about laying our lives before God, before the living God. A living God who loves us no matter what. And if we know this is worship, then it permeates our whole being. So that not only will we worship through what we sing, but we'll also worship through how we live our lives each day, through the things we do, through the things we say, through the actions we engage in, so that our lives on a Sunday and our lives every other day of the week will be characterised by the fact that we're worshipping a living God. And this will show itself through faith and love and hope. Not things that are unidentifiable or vague. Not things that are mixed in with lots of other habits that we have every other day of the week. But faith and love and hope, so that people will be able to see who we are. Solid actions of service and sacrifice and care and perseverance that come out of our love for a living God. And that show without a shadow of a doubt that our faith is alive. And can transform the way that life is lived. Do you know, the church in Thessalonica, and indeed many churches around the world, in these churches, people worship God knowing it could cost them their lives. Whereas sadly, sometimes we worship God knowing it will cost us an hour of time where we think we probably could have been doing something else. Because often we see worship as something we should do rather than something that is an outpouring of our love for God. And you know, if we worship God like this, then it will never permeate our lives. It will never motivate our thoughts and our actions and our words. And people will never really know who we are and why we're here. Whereas if we really worship God, if we lay our lives before him every day of every week, like those in Thessalonica did, then we'll have a living faith. And it will cause us to live and act differently. And no one will be under any illusion as to why we are here, as to who we are, and as to the God that we worship. Father God, we thank you that you are a living God, that you love us so much. We thank you that you enable us to live lives of faith in you. And we pray, Lord, as we walk through this week, that we would have a living faith, which is real in every area of our lives, that people might know that we have faith in God, and that you can make a difference. And Lord, we ask that you'd surround us with your care, that you would walk closely with us, and that your blessing would be upon us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated.